Turn with me to the 12th chapter of John. I want to read, I want us to read a couple of verses there. And I also want to read from Matthew 26. The Lord helping, I'd like to speak to you from John 12:2. They made him a supper. There have been several messages this week that have dealt with death, the gospel, discipleship, what it cost. And as I've heard several of you talk about these things, I remembered what Mr. Barnard said. I think he went on to glory in 67. But he said an older gentleman came to him one time and said, "Now, young man, I'm an old man, and you're young, just starting out." And said, "I'd like to give you some good advice, if I might." And he said, "Sure. I'd be glad for you to give me advice." He said, "Well, I've found over the years that you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar." Mr. Barnard said, "But sir, I'm not trying to catch flies. I'm trying to kill sinners and get them to Christ. You got to die to be saved. You got to die to follow the Lord." And within the last month, I also, sitting there one morning, I got to thinking the latter part of the generation before me in my early years, the land was filled with skeptics. Brother Runs spoke about that group last night that said, "Master, we would see a sign." And a skeptic is one that you say, "God created all things." And they say, "Prove it to me." "Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Prove it to me." Or that this book that we hold dear is the inspired Word of God. Again, the skeptic says, "Prove it to me." But then I've seen in my lifetime it go from skepticism to being cynical. And today we say God created all things, and the cynic says, "So what? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So what? This book is the inspired Word of God." And they say, "So what?" It makes no difference to them what we say. They're indifferent to all that we have to say. So for us to get anywhere, we have to die. It's a daily thing. I found out over the years the first part of me that gets up is my old nature. He's alive and well upon my feet hitting the floor. And oftentimes it takes some time for me to get beyond him to the spiritual realm to read, meditate, and to pray. These are difficult days, dear soul. Surely you understand that. And we've lost so much. And I'd like to bring back or call your attention afresh and anew to something that we've lost that all of us ought to weep, pray, seek the Lord for His return again to the local assembly. Now, I know you say He's here, and I would not argue that point with you, but He's everywhere. And I can't live, I don't think I can survive, living with the knowledge of God being omnipresent everywhere. I want to know something about the manifestation and the realization of the being of God. Wherever He is, that's where I want to be. Whatever it takes, I want to find Him. John 12 and Matthew 26, but before we read together, would you bow with me as we seek our Father's face? Our Father, we gather longing for a visitation, a manifestation of the living Christ in our midst. We'll continue asking. We'll continue seeking, hoping, and trusting. Maybe one day before you call us from this walk of life into that eternal realm, that we might leave the assembly with this testimony and reality in our soul. God was in our midst. God made known Himself through a clearer revelation of the Lord Jesus. Father, would you give help, wisdom? No man's qualified to take this task, do this. So we plead with Thee in Christ's name for help, for Thy great name's sake, for the exaltation of Christ our Lord, and for the saints of God, their edification. And it would be something, my Father, to hear one say, I am lost. Are there those here that think that there might be mercy for me? God, help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. Now, you know chapter 11, the resurrection, the raising of Lazarus. Now, he's sitting in the house. Verse 2, there they made Him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Matthew 26, this also is penned for your reading, and Mark 14. I know that there are differing opinions as to this being one and the same or two different occasions. I'm of the persuasion that it is one and the same. I'll leave any discussion or straightening up to you theologians. I missed school that day, so I won't try to convince you one way or the other. That's not significant to a great degree. Matthew 26, verse number 6, beginning. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste?" That's all I'll read there. And I want you to notice that there is the church. And this little house down there in Bethany. You've got Martha that is serving. Once before Christ rebuked her, "Martha, you're cumbered about many things." But here she's serving. You've got a dead man that was raised. And if I am correct, and this is one and the same, you've got a leprous man that has been cleansed. And you got Mary, the worshiper. So you got the church. You got service. You've got worship. You've got dead people that have been raised and given life, and you've got those that were from the crown of their head to the sole of their feet, leprous, that only God Himself could cleanse. Now, as the identity of the Lord Jesus is becoming more fully known, after 3 years of his ministry, an intense hatred has arisen from his enemies. And on the opposite end of that spectrum, you got a growing love and an appreciation of his people, finding out what he's done, knowing who they were, who they now are in Him. Now, folk, if love is not growing, you're stuck somewhere back in time, for to know Him is to love Him. And if there is no love to the Lord Jesus, Paul said, you're in trouble. You're going to hell. Let him be accursed. So you've got Lazarus, you've got Mary, you've got Martha, you've got a disciple here, or disciples. You've got maybe one that is following him simply because of greed or selfishness, like in this generation. What will God give me for following Him? What do I gain from serving the Lord? Well, I got the money back. I'll keep serving Him with that intent. And then you got other disciples. Maybe tomorrow we might touch on that a bit. There had been joy at the grave when the stone was rolled away in a dead brother. Martha did not want the stone removed, but this time, Lord, he's begun to stink, have a stench about him. They'll leave him in there. But when he came forth, there was joy in those two sisters' hearts. But right now, in this house, the very focal point here is upon the guest. It's not upon Lazarus that was raised from the dead. It is not about two sisters that previously were filled with joy due to a dead brother being raised. It's about Christ in the house. And the anointing oil that was poured upon him was about his approaching death. Why wasn't this sold? He didn't ask that question because he cared for the poor, but he was a thief and had the bag, and Jesus said, let her alone. She's doing a good work all for my death. When Martin Luther was brought before the council and asked question after question, and he had given them scripture and backed it up with other scripture, and one of them there at the council got really upset with him and said, Mr. Luther, will you recant? And Martin Luther said, if you can prove to me from the Holy Scripture wherein I have erred in my writing, I will burn them all. But if you cannot from Scripture prove to me that I erred in my writing, then here I stand, I can do no other. And it did not matter with Mary what the disciples may have said or others may have thought. Here I stand, and my Lord deserves that honor that I am placing upon him. I doubt that she knew the extent of what she did. She was just following her heart. Her heart carried her there. And out of love, she did that. If you and I understood more of the depths of sin, something that I know all too well about me. But if I knew more, if I knew where I was in Christ Jesus to a greater degree, and I knew more about the cost of salvation, then I believe that I would become a greater Mary. When the children meet at the house of God, I'd be there for the sole purpose of worship. Everything else falling far behind in the background. But see, here, crucifixion had lost its significance because of it being they becoming so accustomed to the sight. One emperor had over 2,000 crucified in one day just to satisfy his own curiosity in watching them die. They'd become accustomed to it. Even if they had not and had never seen one die by crucifixion and did see Christ hanging on the cross, all they could see would be in the external. Couldn't look into his heart. Couldn't know the anguish. Couldn't know the sufferings. If we, the very children of God, could begin to see more into the heart of Jesus and His love that took Him to the cross, worship would become spontaneous. It wouldn't matter what other folk on the pew thought about us. If we wanted to lift our hand to the glory of God or say loudly in amen, it would not matter what anybody thought, because our heart would be involved in realizing what Jesus did for me. Christianity. I don't know if you will openly admit this or not, but Christianity has fallen to a very low and sad condition because we've lost the presence of the one that ought to be in the church house. We've become content with our performance of religious duties. And for the most part, we continue on without any thought as to whether or not Christ was in our midst. Unless God does that He has not done in a long time, we're all going to get up and walk out without it having any effect, lasting effect upon us. And probably the first words out of our mouth is, where are you going to eat? What are you going to do tomorrow? How's the crops doing? How's the family? And we leave Christ. If He ever was there for you. No thought of Jesus. We come in. We're content. The easiest place in all the world to lose the Lord Jesus is in the meeting house. Well, I'll tell you one easier. It's in a Bible conference. We all get caught up in fellowship and this and that. We've substituted hymns. We've substituted the exposition of Scripture. We've substituted fellowship. All included, all of them included in worship, but they all are to bring us to worship. And never should be any termination upon preaching or upon the hymns ought to take us to the Lord Jesus. And Brother David was talking this morning about one of the hymns and us getting folk to confess. Most of the time we're just lying when we're singing to God. All I want is Thee, Lord Jesus. We didn't mean that. Cost is too great. I like living. I don't want to die. You did understand that I said hymns, right exposition of Scripture, and fellowship is included in worship. It's included in worship. But it's not to terminate on any of these. All is to bring us on to Christ. And until there is a recognition, an honest acknowledgement of His absence, we're going to continue as we are. Song of Solomon, you need not turn, but in chapter 4 it lists all those fruits in her garden. She's asking for the north wind or south. It does not matter to me if it's a cold, chilly breeze out of the north or the warm summer breeze blowing up from the south. Just blow on my garden. that the fruits thereof, the aroma may flow out. One of our hymns is, and entertain the Lord, my Savior. You know what she cried? Let my beloved come into his garden. If you read Psalm 45 later on, the Lord said, if you'll incline your ear, if you'll forget thy people and thy father's house. Now you explain this. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. We've got a greater interest in what other folk think about us than we do whether or not the king is desirous of meeting with us and desiring and seeing in us beauty, reflecting what he's done. Come into thy garden, my sister, my spouse. Mordecai said, Esther, if you don't get up there and talk to the king, we're going to all die. Well, you know that by law nobody can do that, she said. And by the way, it's been 30 days. She knew precisely when the last time was when the king invited her into the inner chamber. How long has it been? You answer that. How long has it been? See, there had to be a familiarity with the bride in the Song of Solomon asking him to come into her garden. And there had to be a familiarity. Esther, the queen in the court of Ahasuerus, you can't miss that you've never had. And she was missing it. The bride was missing it. Got my garden, got all the fruits, but I'm missing the gardener. Second of all, there was a man sitting at that table that evening. It is a mind-boggling, unbelievable truth. Even with the Spirit of God's help, it's hard to wrap your mind around it. The infinite God, all space, all matter, all energy in Him. Outside all things, inside all things, above all things, beneath all things, He's infinite. Back in the late 70s, the scientists discovered a black hole being formed, a star collapsing. And the density is so great that light can't escape. And the amazing thing about that they saw was that it happened 200 years earlier. About the time that the colonies were becoming a union, that star collapsed. God was way, way, way before that. You can figure up how long. I mean, the sun's 93 million miles away and it only takes 8 minutes for it to get here. So you can imagine how far light travels in 200 years. That's a long way. He was before that. He was before your yesterdays. He's outside all your tomorrows. He's already lived them all. Not confined to space or time matter, and yet there was a man sitting at the table that night. Eternal. Before you ever got here, God was. When you leave, and if you leave this old world and He tarries for another 100, 200, or 1,000 years, I'm not saying that He will, but if He does, He's already out there. He is eternal. The old hymn writer began to understand something of that. When we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Now you take all that God is and you put Him into probably a little less than a 6-foot frame, 140, 150 pounds, I don't know. But a man sat there that night. And when that man came, he emptied himself. John 18:4, Jesus knowing all things. So Jesus lived as a man. His tomorrows were around the bend, just like yours. And He only called into operation that which was needed for the day. But then, wisdom, growing in wisdom, which meant an accumulation of fact. You know the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Now, knowledge is an accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the application of those facts. So now knowing all things that were before Him, He went forth and said to the soldiers, "Whom seek ye?" He took not only the nature of angels, but was made, took on Him the seed of Abraham. The sea arose by reason of a great wind and the waves. And they see a man come walking across the sea. I believe everything he did as a human being by the power of the Holy Ghost. I believe He is just as much a human being as you are. That's the only way that He can, on the throne, be a faithful high priest. He knows your tomorrows. He knows what's around the bend. He came into the world a great servant, the greatest servant mankind has ever had. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. But prior to His betrayal, when the judgment of God was beginning to settle in on that sinless soul. Now, folk, tell me you know something about this. You've been walking with God and God's absent and there's guilt. It's part of your mind. You've sinned. You know the weight of that one sin. How it affects you. Can you imagine the weight of 10 million times 10 million sins lay upon the Holy Son of God? And can you understand that the longing of my soul is for us to move from the realm where we now sit into a realm of worship and welcome and plead and beg for the Holy Son of God to come once again, make Him a supper here in this house. Before He was betrayed that night, He took bread, basin of water, towel, washed the disciples' feet, and was saying by His actions, "Your life and eternal well-being is more important to me right now than my honor and glory." So it doesn't amaze me one bit, and I will not be shocked when the church of the living God bows in glory, singing loudly all praise, honor, and glory to the Lamb of God. Because that man came to wash your feet. And that man came to serve you. Luke 24, and I'm not going to dwell on this. There's something else unexplainable. But most everything we know about God is unexplainable. God really didn't call us to explain anything. He just called us to declare. Publish. Shout it. From the mountaintops, if He'd just give us that opportunity. Luke 24:37, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. You know, one time that resurrected Christ just walked through the doors without opening them. He said unto them, why are you troubled and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone. You notice that he left out blood. He poured all that out. So that man sat in that house. And the only thing in the mind and hearts of those in that little church there in that home was to honor the one in their midst. No home has ever entertained a greater guest than that house in Bethany. You can have an earthly king known around the world, great man and queen, with all their entourage pull up to your front door and you welcome them in. And you'll never serve a greater guest than Jesus Christ the Lord. Folk, no ambitions, no desires of life, no seeking after honor here ought ever to be the focus of your life. A home, a family which God has ordained, church activity, a career, all ought to be done with this, that in all these things I might entertain. I might fix him a supper. Because he sure loves to dine with his people. But dear, dear child of God, we are so busy and so active that we'll go through day after day, sometimes week after week, forgetting about Him. Everything you do ought to be to the end that I entertain the Lord Jesus in my home, on my job. It may just be you. There might be the crowd of unbelievers all around you, but that won't keep you from entertaining him. Not if you're sick after him. He's got a greater desire to commune and fellowship with you than we have for him to do so. The old hymn writer, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. The dying thief rejoiced to see a fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name. David said. Their hearts were united, their eyes were all single towards him. And the activity came to serve, but that night he let them serve him. Are you serving him? He that made man for his own glory and enjoyment saw him turn from him to his creature, a vessel the Lord made to reflect his image, and glory was marred, so he made it again. And it is the very heart in that new vessel that the Lord remakes or makes anew to honor him who lifted me from the mire of sin, shame, degradation, wretchedness, and unites me with fellow believers with the same work in them. There in that setting, the very essence of their gathering was to make him a supper. Some of you may need your King Uzziah to be taken out of your lives. I don't know. One last. I'll close shortly. Proverbs chapter 8. Talking about God the Father. Talking about God the Son, always had been, God the Spirit, all one and the same, yet three. Verse number 30, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Here's the last Adam looking at that which was taken from his side, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And he's looking at his own image, rejoicing with the sons of men. When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. God just looking down through time. What he is going to make out of human beings. And I will close. There can be and there must be a holy familiarity with the Lord Jesus. Not this Jesus that's preached today, and this Jesus that falls from folks' lips like rain in a thunderstorm falling. Everybody talking about Jesus. No. I'm talking about God in flesh. I say to you that there can be, must be a holy, holy familiarity as he brings you into the closest of relationships. I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I want you with me. I want you by my side. And eternity will only enhance, bring into everlasting fullness that which was begun in time. Death doesn't change our nature, our desires, our ambitions, our lust, or our character, if it's not being changed in time. Rich man in hell. Some folks say he became the greatest evangelist there had ever been. No, he was still the same selfish, egotistical, self-centered individual that he'd always been. He just didn't want brothers coming there to add to how he had treated them or like thereof. Death didn't change him, and death won't change you. It's a delusion that many wrap themselves in that enables them to continue as they are, expecting as I get older or as death approaches, I will change. If you're not being changed daily, you're going to die in your sin. And you're not all of a sudden going to be taken from this realm of life into that realm of life and become a worshiper. God must and will start it in time for eternity to bring it into its fullest. They made him a sufferer. He's worthy of your efforts to that end. Thank you, Brother David.